Please, won't you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and in fact that hymn that we've just sung is very appropriate to the passage that we're dealing with this evening, Christians reporting for duty. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, going through to the end of verse 20. Let me read it for us, and then I'd like to lead us in prayer. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to quieten our hearts before you and to thank you for your word. You have given us this immense gift. And if that weren't enough, you have given us the gift of your Son, who died in our stead and now lives for us and evermore intercedes for us. And if that weren't enough, having saved us to the uttermost, you have given us your Holy Spirit, who has sealed us to the day of redemption. And as we come this evening, thank you that we can set aside the cares and concerns of our daily grind in this life, as it were, and forgive us when we find ourselves overwhelmed and distracted by those things. Forgive us when we do not set our heart and our affections on that which is above, where you are seated. Forgive us when we forget the promise that you have given to us, that if we were to seek your kingdom, in other words, be born again, and then your righteousness, to seek after the ways in which you are desiring we would walk, by taking your word, hiding it in our heart, that we would not sin against you, you've promised. When we do that, you will provide our every need, our food, our clothing, our shelter. And with so diverse a body of people bowed before you in prayer at this hour, I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace in each one of our lives. It is your help. It is that unmerited favor that you have given us. And I especially pray that as we enjoy our time listening to you, learning of you, learning to live for you, may you find our hearts open and surrendered. And I ask, Lord, that you would reward these ones and bless them for the great sacrifice that they have made. I look out and I see there are some young people that are in the midst of exams, and yet they have chosen to set aside the pressures of learning and come and learn of you. And I do pray that you would also undertake for those children still in the school place who are in like manner faced with the same things, examination time. And may you continue to minister to each one of their hearts and minds. Thank you for the moms and dads that have come out. Thank you for the elderly that have come out. Thank you for the single people that have come out. But more than anything, Lord, thank you that these are known to you. And I do thank you that you know us to the nth degree. So if I could ask this, if there be a wicked way within us, create in us a clean heart. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Renew a steadfast spirit in us that we would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of the believers whom you have set me amongst as your under-shepherd, a precious blood-bought people, who day by day continue to testify of a labor of love, a work of faith, and a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reward them, bless them, comfort them, I pray. And now thank you for your word and the comfort it will give to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the warm greeting that we looked at last week of Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, where Paul has a whole lot of greetings and commendations to the church at Rome, that's replaced, that warm greeting is replaced with a hot warning. And the warning is this, now I urge you, verse 17, I implore you, I beg of you, I am throwing myself at your feet, is tantamount what he is saying. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Hindrances is the word stumbling block, okay? Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching you have learned, and turn away from them. Why would it be that Paul seems to have changed his tone from one of love, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, where he gives all of these warm greetings of people like Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Stachys and Urbanus and all of those people? Why would it be that it seems he's changed his tone from one of love to one of condemnation? Well, actually, he hasn't. He is still proclaiming the same message of love. You say, what? You see, God's love, which is the love that we are to love with, that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. You want to know how God loves? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is your go-to passage for a blow-by-blow account of this wonderful prism that gives forth all of the colors and all of the nuances of how it is that God loves. And one of those colors in that love that God gives to us in that wonderful prism is God's love, our love, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That's because it is the nature of godly love to warn against those who seek to bring a harm to those whom are loved by God. And yes, love is ready to forgive all evil, but God's love does not condone nor ignore evil. There's the key. Now, with that being said, to truly love someone is to strive for what is good for them and oppose whatever harms them. It's true of husbands as they love their wives. It's true of parents as they love their children. They are prepared to throw themselves in front of harm's way to protect their loved ones. It's true of pastors who shepherd amongst the flock that they've been set. And that's exactly what you're getting to see in Paul's heart. You're getting to see his shepherd's heart. He has a love for those that are walking in obedience, and he has a love for those who are walking in obedience, but a love that actually constrains to warn them of great dangers. Paul's demonstrating this shepherd's love for the flock of God that God has raised up in Rome, as much as he is by expressing his commendation, he's also expressing a condemnation that those who would want to come in and ravage them, those faithful believers have got to be aware to this. They've got to make sure that they keep their eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. And like I say, that word hindrances simply means stumbling blocks. Okay, but what exactly is Paul talking about? Is he talking about those believers who are really adamant that the church chairs should not be blue, but they should be pink? Is he talking about those church members who are saying, you know what, we want not a white building, we want an off-white building, because white is just a little bit hard on the eyes? Is he talking about those who say, well, you know what, you've got to make sure that your children are in the public school system? Or is it those people who are saying, no, your children have got to be in the private school system? Or no, even better, your children have got to be in the home school system. No, he's not contradicting what he's already taught us in Romans chapter 14. Those are areas of liberty. But with all the Christian liberty that we've been given, we actually don't have the freedom to just go and do as we please, even though we know there is no condemnation to putting my child into homeschool, putting my child into private school, putting my child into public school, making sure that we have more than just the King James Version. There's no problem with any of that. You have the liberty to choose. But actually, your primary liberty is to choose not to offend your brother. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about those little preferences that creep up and kind of cause a little bit of disparagement between the believers in Christ. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about when people start to mess with the core doctrines of God's Word. When people start to mess with, well, you know, you do have to come to Jesus Christ to be saved, but actually you've got to make sure that you also keep all the law of Moses. Okay. Paul is meek up to that point, then he becomes a roaring lion. And that's exactly what he is advocating. You've got to mark those who would seek to change the core doctrines which we know. Core doctrines related to who God is, the Father, who God the Son is, who God the Holy Spirit is, who is man, what is sin, what is salvation, how is that achieved? Is it by faith plus works, or is it by faith alone? You've got to make sure that you mark those people who change or try to put into your mind things that are contrary to the Word of God. You see, in the phrase that Paul makes there, if you look at verse 17, he says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. You see, that phrase, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, is a reference to the divinely revealed apostolic teaching that was already taking place in that infant New Testament church and which was based and grounded on the already revealed Old Testament scriptures. Can I show you an example of that? Keep your finger here. Turn back with me to the book of Acts and come with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at what happened on that very first Pentecost following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 2, and when you get to verse 42, Peter's just got through preaching that wonderful sermon, and as a result of that preaching, which is in the vicinity of the upper room. You want to know where that is? Come with us to Jerusalem next couple of weeks and we'll show you. But with that being said, this is what was taking place. A sermon has been preached, 3,000 souls have been saved, and now we get a window into what happened. Verse 42, Acts chapter 2. They, the 3,000 saved, were continually devoting themselves, look at this, to the apostles' teaching, which would have been what? Making clear the Old Testament scriptures, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, and that salvation has always been by faith, never by works, because Abraham was saved not because he was circumcised, he was saved by faith and belief in the promises of God. And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And so these apostles are teaching. And look what happens. The 3,000 were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, making sure that everyone gathered together to worship God, to the breaking of bread, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper, remembering his death until he comes, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling, verse 43, a sense of awe, and the many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That was the miraculous signs to affirm that these were God's spokesmen. Today, how do you measure whether someone is revealing a message from God? You measure what they are telling you by what is revealed in God's Word. There's no signs and wonders to establish me as a pastor. Folks, I have no authority in your life. The moment I step away from holding us all to this word, and that's why we want to see everyone with a Bible in their hand and a Bible on their lap. And yeah, apps are fine too. We'll just pray for you more. But we want to see you with whatever you've got, whether it's the latest whatever, on your lap with your Bible. Why? Because you need to be measuring what is being preached from this pulpit. I get really worried when preachers say, you know what, you don't have to bring your Bible to church. What? That gives them the opportunity to just say what they want. And if you haven't got God's Word open on your lap, you're not going to be able to measure what He is saying. Therefore, you should walk away. Okay, but look what else happens. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and wonder, and all those who had believed were together and all had things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. There's a reason for that, by the way. It's because they were now ostracized by the community. They couldn't go and trade in the marketplace anymore. These were people who used to be in their Judaism. Now they are in the way, which is code for Christian, and therefore they were now ostracized from the mainstream of society. People were not prepared to sell goods to them. People were not prepared to barter with them. So they had to rely on each other. And that's exactly what they did. They began selling all their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Look at this, for verse 46, Acts chapter 2. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So, come back with me to Romans chapter 16. When Paul says, you've got to mark, you've got to watch, you've got to see if there's anybody contrary to what you have learned, he's not making a reference to the disputes that might arise as to what color the building should be painted. He's actually saying, you who are adamant you want a white building, maybe you need to give way to your weaker brother who's convinced that a white building is wrong. And it's really not important what this building is painted with. Okay, I'd be really worried if it were purple. Okay, but my point is, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about, you want to mess with the doctrine? You want to add to the doctrine of salvation, which is by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone? Then you need to mark that person and watch out. And here's the thing. What Paul is doing, he's actually copying the greatest shepherd there is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's merely telling the church at Rome what Jesus has already himself taught, when at a point God was once again on the side of a mountain speaking to people. This is the Mount of Beatitudes, and you get that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through, listen what he says. He says to those people gathered, Jesus Christ, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Do you know what Jesus is referencing with sheep's clothing? He's making a reference to those people who will look like a shepherd. They may even, at the first meeting, sound like a shepherd. They may even, for some time, actually act like a shepherd. But he says, be careful. You'll know them by their fruit. And you don't gather fruit or grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. So Jesus warned that there would be people who looked like a shepherd, people who even sounded like a shepherd, People who even for a time acted like a shepherd, but they were actually a great danger. And in the context of Romans 16, that's exactly what Paul is teaching. You see, mark it well. We are surrounded even in this day with people who are of the emergent church fraternity, and I'm going to name one of them, a man called Rob Bell. Rob Bell is one of those leading lights in the emergent church movement, and he's going to tell you Jesus' death is nothing more than an example of how a person is to suffer quietly and trust God in the midst of your trials. Sounds right, yeah? And it would sound right if he carried on. But Rob Bell puts a full stop there. And when you get to go to the text that he's actually quoting, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 25, it says this. Peter says, you and I, believers in Christ, we've been called for this purpose. It's a ministry of suffering, by the way. Okay, that's no good news to anyone, but he doesn't expound that. Rob Bell doesn't tell you there's a ministry of suffering. He'll tell you it's a ministry of name it and claim it. But he starts off in verse 21. He doesn't tell you what's happened in the previous verses, but okay, we'll give him some benefit of the doubt. He says, you've been called to this purpose, says Peter, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he, Jesus Christ, did not revile in return. While suffering, he, Jesus Christ, uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him, God the Father, who judges righteously. Rob Bell puts a full stop there. Peter doesn't. The Apostle Peter puts a semicolon. In other words, there's still stuff to learn. So yes, whilst Christ is that example for you and I to follow whilst we suffer in trials, the real problem is sin. And Peter goes on in verse 24 to say, he, Jesus Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. What's going on? Well, Rob Bell will tell you, you need to stop being so adamant about telling everyone they are dirty, rotten sinners. That's just driving people away. And so he and other emergent church leaders are going to tell you, and they're going to invite you to a Christianity that does not have the cross of Jesus Christ in it. It's a Christianity that does not proclaim Jesus died for you as a sinner. They'll invite you to a Christianity that does not have a substitutionary wrath-satisfying sacrifice proclaimed, which Jesus Christ made on our behalf. And the reason for that is just too confrontational to tell people they are sinners. It's going to drive them away from Jesus. And so just to be politically correct, to label anyone a sinner today, well, you know, that's to declare that they're under the judgment of God, and that's going to be offensive. You see, the false teachers of today will invite you to a Christianity that is vacant of any teaching related to sin. Any teaching that is related to God's condemnation of sinners. It's vacant of any teaching that relates to Christ's substitutionary death. It's vacant of any teaching that speaks of God's mercy. So what is it full of? Name it and claim it. This is your best life now. Really? No thanks. Instead, they will tell you about their ministry being full of good works, full of embracing. Are you ready for this? Any religion, because you know what? Maybe the Baha'i faith have got a little corner of truth which we can embrace. Or, hold on a moment, you know, maybe the Muslims have got a real good point here. And they'll tell you that there is stuff that you can pick and choose from all those religions and just bring it together. Paul says, mark those people. Watch them. Be careful. Now, Paul's warning here is nothing new. He actually warned the Ephesian church in a very similar way. He told the Ephesian church when he was on his way back to Jerusalem, taking that blessed Macedonian financial gift to the poor believers in Jerusalem, and the ship that he's on his way back to Jerusalem, it has to pull into the beach at Miletus and get replenishment. Now, you didn't just stop there for 5 minutes. You had to stop there for a couple of days while the supplies came to the beach and you loaded them onto the ship. So Paul sends word to Ephesus, a nearby city. And he says, listen, I want to meet with you. Come. And so the elders of the church come to the beach at Miletus. And he says this to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know, says Paul, that after my departure, here is the words of Jesus Christ, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he adds another warning in verse 30, from among your own selves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You say, did that actually happen? Sadly, yes. In fact, you read 2 Timothy, Paul tells us the names of these people. Paul tells us the names of the people who actually were those who rose up from amongst the believers in Ephesus and led them astray. Folks, if there's one thing that I beg of the Lord, if he tarries a while, that we would be a church that continues to be grounded in Christ and him crucified, and him risen, and his word as being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Because the day that that stops is the day we too, like the church at Ephesus, becomes an archaeological dig, nothing more than a ruin. I beg the Lord for that. And so, false teachers of today, they are going to want to come in. Why? Because their master, Satan, does not want you as an effective witness for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do everything to disrupt the unity, to disrupt your testimony, and the first thing that he's going to attack is the family. Husbands, wives, children. So, that all being said, by way of introduction. And we can't forget that Paul, he also warned Timothy that the church, which is what we are, is actually the pillar and support of the truth. You know, we have to guard the truth. Paul tells Timothy, he says to him in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, in case I'm delayed in coming to you, Timothy, I write to you so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and support of the truth. If we don't guard this pillar of truth, one day we'll have to give an account. You say, all of us? Yeah. But most especially those who actually have the role of being an under-shepherd. The writer of Hebrews warns people like myself and Pastor Harriman and Pastor Mark and other pastors. He says, obey your leaders, that's for you by the way, and submit to them. Not that we want to lord over you. Why? Because we keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That verse rests in my heart and mind every moment of every day that I'm preparing a sermon. And I beg the Lord, Lord, please make sure that I don't stray. And that's why I hold so closely to a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic, which has got a dispensational hermeneutic applied as well. But in fact, James warns anyone who teaches, Yours is a stricter judgment. So Sunday school teachers? But can I actually, I don't want to put fear in your heart, but moms and dads, you are a teacher of your children. They are watching to see what choices you're making. They're watching to see what words you speak. They're watching to see what actions you participate in. Grannies and grandpas, you're not off the hook either. Anyone who teaches, be sure that you're going to teach God's word. Let your words be Jesus' words. Do you know what? That was Jesus' own prayer for himself. In John chapter 17, he says, I am so thankful that these whom you have given me, these disciples, these 12 disciples, they have your words because your words are my words. Folks, that's a key for us as we share God's wonderful truths with a generation and another generation and another generation. But now let's look at the text. It goes very quickly, by the way. But I needed us to understand what Paul is doing here. He's doing this in love with a shepherd's heart for the flock that God has raised up, because there are people who Satan will use to disrupt and to discredit this wonderful witness which God has raised up for himself. And so, Paul's warning to the church, which is our text this evening, we actually find five commands. These commands are either stated or they're implied. And they go very quickly. And these five commands are these. Watch out, turn away, be wise, be innocent, and be confident. Five commands. Let's look at the first. Romans 16, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Now we know what that is. Let's move on. Contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Now we know that that's to do with core doctrine. And as I've pointed out already, Paul's dealing with core doctrine. He's not asking you and I to be the Christian police force investigating everyone and everything because of their preferences and liberties. He's asking us to be careful on who teaches, and when they're teaching, are they sticking to the core doctrines? And he's also telling us to separate from others who want to bring a false teaching. So he's saying, watch out for those who cause dissensions. Watch out for those who cause the stumbling blocks as concerning the major core doctrines. You see, we're to watch out for those who come up with a new definition of the cross of Christ. We're to watch out for those who come up with a new definition as to what Jesus' atoning work on the cross actually was. We're to watch out for those who come up with a new definition of who's a sinner, if anyone. And we're to watch out for those who actually come with a new definition. Well, you know, God's not a God of condemnation. He's a God of love. Now, you cannot just hone in on God's love and not look and understand of His sovereignty and of His judgments, which are altogether righteous and true. But the sad truth is, today so many have slipped into a mindset that if someone has their own TV show, or if someone has their own internet site, or if someone has their own chat room, well, they must be worthy of listening to. Folks, with the click of a button on the mouse, you can become apostate. You can fall away from truth. Be careful. And actually, when Paul says here, you've got to keep your eye, he means you've got to, the word in the Greek is where we would get the word scope, as in telescope or microscope. And you're to look carefully, you're to bring into sharp focus what they are doing, what they are saying. That's the word that he uses here. And you know, I think of this as a real sadness. We will spend a lot of time researching how best to filter our drinking water. We'll spend a lot of time and spare no expense to making sure that we have clean drinking water. We're even going to be careful what foodstuff we buy. We're going to look at what's on the label. We're going to look at what's put on the shelf. We're going to see if there's any of those tartrazins. Well, that's long gone, I think. But anyway, we still look at that. But when it comes to Christianity, we'll just swallow anything. Ah, guys. Paul says, no. Keep your eye. You got to be aware. You got to wake up. You got to report for duty. There is danger out there. So watch out, is what he is saying. Now, let's not miss this, because Paul, when he says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, when you're to look at them carefully, you don't find Paul saying, okay, you know what? Now you've identified them. Why don't you just go and dialogue with them and see if maybe they do have an element of truth, or see if you can maybe change them in their truth? Folks, can I say something very unkind? A Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, I am not going to try and convince him. I am going to warn him, I'm going to tell him, I'm going to pray that he will not have an open door in the rest of my street, because he is preaching heresy and he's going to hell. I'll leave it there. If he wants more, I'll be happy to spend time with him. I do not wish him a good day. That's in accordance with John 3. And so, folks, you say, but that's harsh. No, he's a false teacher. And he's leading people into destruction. There are thousands of people who are Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that they are Christian, but they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have never grappled with the truth that they are a sinner. They believe that they're going to earn their way into the 144,000. I have a wicked sense of humor. I look to see if their noses are big, because Jews have big noses. And if I see a Jehovah's Witness, and I'll say, are you Jewish? Because, okay, then you got a chance of being the 144,000. But folks, we got to be really, really careful. Paul says you don't get into a dialogue with them. What do? You watch for them, and then, second warning, turn away. Don't go in dialogue. Look at the last part of verse 17 going into verse 18. He says, don't go in dialogue. Watch them. Are they contrary to what you've learned? Then turn away from them. Why? For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Think about this for a moment, folks. Elijah. When Elijah came to understand the false teaching of Baal and all of the false prophets of Baal, which Ahab and his wife Jezebel had brought into Israel, did he go in dialogue with them? Not at all. He challenged them. And he challenged them according to God's truth. And then he slew them. He didn't sit down with them and say, okay, let me understand this worship that you have of Baal. Maybe there's something that I can embrace and join onto my faith, which is what the emergent church will tell you. He slaughtered them. Once it had been established, they were false prophets. Okay, so we don't have to go around wielding a sword. Thank you, Lord. You've told us, turn away from them. So don't go stabbing anybody, all right? We're to watch out and we're to turn away from them. Why? Well, they cause dissensions and hindrances. Divisions and stumbling blocks would be a way to say that. You know what's amazing? We who are biblicists and we hold to the Word of God, we're the ones that are often called divisive. But can I just point something out to us? Truth does not divide. Truth unifies. And it is falsehood that divides. Truth never divides. It's error that leads to dissension. And so what Paul does for us in verse 18, and he gives us some reasons why we should turn away from those false teachers. Verse 18, firstly, because their motives are wrong. They've got a corrupt motive. These are men who are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And he goes on to say, they have smooth and flattering speech. Can I sum that all up for us? No matter how seemingly sincere, no matter how apparently caring these false teachers or preachers appear to be, they are never genuinely concerned for you. They are never genuinely concerned for the cause of Christ. They have no thought for the precious blood-bought people whom Jesus Christ died and now lives for. And instead, they are driven by greed, a reference that Paul makes here. They are captive to their own appetites, that's greed. They are driven by sex, that's the phrase, flattering speech. And they are driven by power. They want to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Follow me, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Peter unfolds that truth for us in far greater depth than 2 Peter chapter 2, and we don't have time to go there. But he also points out that false teachers, they're there because of their own appetites to feather their own nest. They are there driven by sex. They are besotted with it. And they are driven by power. You see, false teachers and preachers are driven by self-interest, self-gratification, sometimes for fame, sometimes for power over their followers. But Paul gives another reason. Not only does he give a reason that we're to turn away from them because their motives are corrupt, but he also says something else which I don't want us to miss. We're to turn away from them because they purposely use words to obscure and cause confusion. Smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You've got to understand, folks, and I want to read to you, I'm going to quote it, I'm not going to make a mistake here, I'm going to quote it verbatim, but mark it well. False teachers and preachers deliberately use words to confuse and obscure. False teachers never teach to bring clarity. They never teach to actually build up. Let me share this has got to be the most, it saddens me, but this is a testimony of a false teacher. The man, Brian McLaren, in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, he's of the emergent church fraternity, living in our day, and he's the kind of guy who's going to tell you, listen, you need to adapt a little bit of this faith and a little bit of that faith and just bring it all together and put it into a big melting pot. Don't tell people they're sinners. Invite them to come to your church, and if you want to have a prayer meeting for those who are besotted with prayer, put it up in that corner of the building. And if you want a prayer meeting where people just discuss what they think truth is, then they can have some couches and they can just have a good time there. And those who actually want to worship just through song and dance and falling on the floor and giggling, okay, they can have that area here. That's this man. But listen what he says in the opening, in his introduction to his book, Generous Orthodoxy. I quote, "As in most of my other books, there are places where I have gone out of my way to be provocative, mischievous, and unclear, reflecting my belief that clarity is sometimes overrated." End quote. This is a man who wants you to take his hand and shake it and thank him for being such a godly person. And he's there to confuse. And Paul says, that's why you turn away. You don't embrace false teaching. That's a confession of a false teacher. It's got to be the most profound profession I've heard, as sad as it is. But can I make this observation? Yes. We're to mark such people, we're to turn away from such people, because as I've been saying in our morning sermon series in Philippians, they are not a friend of the cross, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And the problem is, These are people who can't tell you exactly what they are. No one would go to them if they did. I mean, think it through. They have to Christianize their ministries. I mean, would you even think of attending a meeting hosted by Benny Hinn when he confesses to you that his primary purpose is to take your money? Would you go? Would you attend a meeting where everyone doesn't call themselves Christian, they call themselves Hinnian because they follow Benny Hinn? No, you wouldn't. So he has to Christianize his ministry. And I use that loosely. Now here's a two-week thought for us. If these people are such a danger to the church, why does Jesus Christ even entertain them? Why does he allow people to come and impact the church? Oh, this is the two-week thought. Come here with me. Come back to the Old Testament. I know I'm going to go into the Old Testament. I'll make sure I keep the context. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to answer this question. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ allow these people to carry on as they do and potentially be a harm to the church? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. God is unchanging. He applied the same principle to ancient Israel as regards their false teachers, and guess what? It's the same for us today. Okay, so Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So let me paint the picture. A dreamer of dreams comes into the midst of ancient Israel and he says, listen, we're in the wilderness here. We're wandering around for 40 years, but I am a prophet and I am telling you that tomorrow it's going to rain. And, okay, rain is very unusual in the Negev desert, but okay, funny enough, tomorrow it rains. And then he says, see, I am a prophet. Signs and wonders, it rained. Nah, that was just a cold front moving through. But anyway, no, signs and wonders, it rained. I'm a prophet. You need to listen to me. And so I'm going to tell you that, you know what, we ought to stop just worshiping Jehovah. We also need to embrace the gods of Moab, the people who we're moving through. God says in that instance, even though his prophecy, it'll rain tomorrow, came true, and he tells you, follow another god, don't do it. Okay, but why, Lord, why are you allowing this to take place? Pick it up again. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God, here it is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You want to know why Benny Hinn still has an audience? And why we have to be careful we don't allow him into this body? And he might appear on our doorstep with all the signs and wonders, but we're not to listen to him. Why? God may be testing us to see where our love lies. Does it lie with the promises of a richness in this world or eternal riches in Christ and obedience to his word? So, God wants you and I to mark these people and to turn away from them. How come? So we can cling to him and hold to his truth and guard his truth. We will be accountable one day for how we have conducted ourselves as the gatekeepers of truth. Now, the best way to do that then is to follow the next three commands. Be wise, be innocent, and be confident. So, be wise. Verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. This is back in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good. The best protection that I could teach you and teach my own heart about a guarding against falsehood and false teachers is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and the truth of His gospel. When you and I do this, not only will we protect our own hearts, but look at this, you and I will be an encouragement to others. That's exactly what the believers in Rome were. He says, your report of your what? Your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, says Paul, I'm rejoicing over you. But you know what? You still need to be careful. And therefore, I want you to be wise in what is good. Paul knows, God knows, and you and I ought to know that even the most faithful believers can fall prey to Satan's traps and the allurement of sin. So the command is issued. I want you to be wise in what is good. And Paul is simply once again echoing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 verse 16 he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. We will never be free of the allurements of sin until Christ takes us home. So we are to constantly abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. And we are to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, we are to dwell on those things. Philippians 4:8. You know, I get really worried when I hear some believers rationalizing their watching of degrading TV programs or movies, claiming, you know what, we just have to keep ourselves abreast with whatever is going on in the society around us so we can know best how to minister to people. My answer is very simple, folks. You don't have to go digging in the rubbish dump to see if it really is rubbish. And you don't have to go and uproot that rubbish dump to see if there is a MasterChef meal in there. There is. They're the leftovers of the MasterChef meal, putrid and stinky. And so, folks, we don't have to go and dig in the rubbish dump to make sure it's a rubbish dump. You can see it and you can smell it. And the danger is when we associate with garbage, it won't be long before we smell like garbage. When we willingly associate with evil, it's going to drag us down to its level. So be wise as to what is good. You don't have to go and investigate what is evil. Know it, turn from it. Not only are we to be wise in what is good, but we are to be, look at the last part of verse 19, we are to be innocent. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. You know, there is an example I've used before and I've heard other preachers use it, but it's especially true for me, having been trained as a policeman all those years back in Zimbabwe. But how do you train people to detect fraudulent banknotes? You don't set out on a board all of the fraudulent banknotes and tell them to study them so they can easily detect them. You give them one banknote, the original. And you tell them to look at that and to absorb every aspect of it. They become so focused on that one banknote, which is the original, that if a fraudulent one passes over their desk, they'll pick it up. Now, those were days of yore. Today, you've got machines that do it. You've seen it. You go and make a cash deposit at the bank. I know it's a strange thing, but we still do it because, thank you, people give back to the Lord, and we go on a Monday and it gets counted on those machines. So the bank teller is not trained now to look for the fraud. She or he is trained to put it in the machine. The machine's looking for the fraud. But guess what? The machine's not programmed to know all the fraudulent banknotes. It's programmed to know the original banknote. That's exactly what we are to do. We are to be innocent in what is evil. And you know what another way to say that word? It's in the Greek. There's two other definitions and they both apply. What does it mean to be innocent in what is evil? Well, the first definition would be ignorant. People want to accuse you of being ignorant. I hope they accuse us of being ignorant of evil. We don't want to be proficient in knowing about the evil. But a better definition in the original Greek is be distant. That's the word innocent. Be distant. Couldn't say more. But now we come to the closing command. We've been told to mark those who are of false teachers and prophets. Don't dialogue with them. Turn away from them. Be wise as to what is good. Be innocent. Be distant from what is evil. And then lastly, we're to be confident. Look at verse 20. This is great. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, this verse has a double-edged meaning. Yes, obviously, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, and we will be taken home to be with Him the moment He comes in the clouds, evermore to be with Him, and evermore delivered from the presence of sin. But when you look at the grammar back in verse 20 of Romans 16, you can understand the context of what Paul is talking about. He's saying the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. In the context of what Paul is teaching, can I say it this way? Given of all the commands that he's given since verse 17, mark them, turn away, be innocent, be wise unto what is good, be innocent unto evil, be confident. It's this. When we cling to the Lord, when we cling to His Word, when we faithfully hold on to Him in obedience, God will give us the victory, obviously, but are you ready? He'll also provide the deliverance we so desperately need to be spared from the influence of false teachers and preachers and their teaching in this day. You make a stand for God, God will fight for you. God will never let His light be snuffed out. Paul told Timothy, and I want to close with this. 2 Timothy 3:10, verse 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. You knew what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, look at this, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Folks, if we heed the call to duty, watch out, turn away, be wise, be innocent, be confident, God will bless you, He will bless this body, and He will continue to use us for His glory and for His kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we come to You once again in thanksgiving. You have taken what could have been a very difficult passage and made it so practical for us. And Lord, I confess that as your under shepherd, this is a daunting task that is before us, because there is so much conniving and so many subtle ways in which people are easily led away. So I beg of you, help us as a people who name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. Help us as a people to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to look for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, would you be so kind as to help us as well to set aside the sin that so easily entangles us, and to set our heart and affections on you and your word and the commandments that you have given us, and that we might be found as an obedient child of yours. And so we thank you for your grace and mercy, and I thank you for the reminder tonight that we are to be careful. But we want to thank you. You are our bulwark. You are our refuge. And you are our Lord. This is your church, and you're building it. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. In Jesus' name. Amen.